I don't know if you know it or not, but you have a circle of influence. And that's kind of what I want to hit home and talk about tonight, and something we've been talking about. We've been having a wonderful time in our Sunday school class. I'll tell you, it's just been, I tell them every week how much I love them and how privileged I am to be able to share the word with them, because we're just having a great time. I tell you, we're in the book of Romans, and we just keep going as the pace tells us. And I say that because we have kind of followed into a path now where Paul has laid out doctrine in the first chapters of Romans, and it's just such a great example for us all to see and make absolutely sure we check up on what Paul thinks the gospel is. And he explains it very well. And then he goes through this question and answer type thing where he says, okay, you know, that's the gospel. What kind of questions will my Jewish friends ask? And when he asks the question, he turns around and answers it in the scripture, which makes it just really, really good. So it's a question and answer thing there for a couple, three chapters maybe. And then you get over in chapter 12 that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks now. And we actually have been looking at two verses for a couple of weeks, and they're that important. And that is, having known all this we know now about the gospel, and most of us in here, I believe, have heard the gospel preached. I don't know that for a fact, but I believe in a group this size, and you're here on Wednesday night, I would venture to guess that you've heard the gospel preached. And having heard that gospel preached, Paul gets into, in Romans there, what do we do now? What does it mean to us now to have heard that good news and to have heard that gospel? How is the world going to look at us and see anything different than they see? So I want to just take a look at what that actually means and how much of it we actually have control of, and what are we doing to control it? What are we actually doing? If we're professing to be Christians, then how is somebody going to tell it? How are they going to know that are in our world? And the first verse I put in there for you, and it was kind of ironic that Keith led that song from the Living Bible, and Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 14 through 16, he says, "You are the world's light, a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see, so that they praise your heavenly Father. Let your light so shine that your heavenly Father will be glorified." Now, you know, Jesus is very, 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 very straight, you know, laced right here. And the thing is, he doesn't say, clean yourself up so your light can shine. All he says is, if you have me, your light is going to shine. Let people see the light shining. That's what he's saying. If you've got me in you, you got a light. So let the light shine. Find a way to let the light shine. And we live in some, you know, guys, we live in some of the most uncertain times that I never thought I'd see some of the things that I'm seeing currently. Every night's newscast is another, you know, what in the world happened today? You know, you don't know. And it's disturbing. It's very disturbing. And I was speaking with someone today and said, you know, how long have we got left? And we don't know. No one knows. But boy, there's some very disconcerting things that are happening, around the world. And I want to just pose the question to you tonight. How is God's light shining through you? Have you checked up on that lately? Because it actually is something that you can do. How's God's light shining through you so that the Heavenly Father will be glorified? Now, there are many, this circle of influence I'm talking about, there are many circles of influence in our world today. There's a circle of our culture that we live in. There's education. There's the government. There's business. There's entertainment. We see all of those factions, all of those things operating in our nation right now. All of those are around us. And I don't want you to think that I'm telling you tonight, just, you know, go take over the entertainment industry or go take over the world of business and let your light so shine. You know, that's not practical. It's you know, you'd fail. You probably fail greatly within just a few few. You know, we'd spread out like that, take on a monumental challenge. I don't even believe that's what God wants us to do. I believe God specifically puts us where we are to take on the challenge that He's got for us, so that our light will shine. And we don't need to think about taking over any of those things, but we do need to do this. We do need to infiltrate the areas where we are, you know, where we are. And that's what I call defining my circle. It's in your notes. I meant to say, if you didn't have you don't have notes, raise your hand, and Brother Milton or somebody back will get you a set of notes, because they will be helpful to you. Now, this is what I put down for defining your circle. Defining your circle. Acts, there's a story here in Acts, and I want to, I think I got Todd to put all of it on there. I didn't put all of this in your notes. I just put the last verse for you to see in your notes. But I want to pick up in verse 16, actually, Acts chapter 16, verse 16, where we read these words. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. This spirit was not a spirit of God. This was an evil spirit. And they were asking her to predict the future for people. And what was happening, these people were using her for money. They'd let her go do it like a circus act. She could predict the future because the demon spirit was in her. And so she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now, she followed Paul and the rest of us. This is Brother Luke writing this, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, you say, well, that looks like she's abdicating Paul and Silas and telling people how to get saved. No, it's not what she's doing. She's ridiculing them. She's ridiculing them, and she's making fun of what they're doing. She knows what they're doing because the spirit in her knows the spirit of the Most High God and recognizes it. You notice what she called them. Then she says, it says, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, I love this, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, he didn't say anything to her. He said something to the spirit. And you know what? I think we need a lot more of that kind of thing going on, don't you? We've got all kinds of things like that happening in our world right now. And we need people that are strong enough to God and turn around and say, you know, you get thee behind me, Satan. That's Satan in you. You know, we need to be bold and look at that kind of thing. Now, here's the repercussions. When their owners realized that their hope of making money was gone now, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." They knew how to get them. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods, very similar in nature to how our Savior was beaten. And it says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Now, if you read commentaries, you'll find out they were put in the most secure part of the prison that there was. It was in the middle floor, and it was like triple gated. People didn't get out of this. You know, it was the most securely guarded. There were more guards there. So they're thrown into prison because of they stood up for their God. And you know, sometimes you and I get bashful because we don't like to talk. Good gracious. Can you not look at these people right here and get a little gumption and say, hey, maybe I need a little bit more of that. All right. So when he received these orders, this guard, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, I can tell you, folks, I don't believe the guards had ever heard this before. Because people thrown in the inner cell in the prison, they weren't praying and singing hymns to God. Let me ask you, when the last time you got in deep trouble, didn't know what was going to happen in your life, you didn't know what was going to happen next, and you're begging and pleading for God, were you singing hymns and praising God, or were you just like I tend to do sometimes, say, God, you know, don't pay attention to anybody else. Look at me. I need you now. We all do that, don't we? But look what they were doing. They never stopped. They were severely flogged, it says. They're beaten almost to the inch of their life. And what are they doing at midnight in the prison? They're not looking at each other and going, man, they hit me harder than they did you. You know, or they're not going, we almost got ourselves beaten to death about this Jesus guy who's already been put. Why are we doing this? We could have made it so much easier on ourselves. We could have got the girl and used her and made some money. That's not what they're doing. Now, I want you to see here, the other prisoners were listening to them. This is vitally important right here, folks. Okay, go on. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. At once. Now, how many of you know God's got a skeleton key? Okay? It didn't say their cell door fell open and they're the only ones let go. When God goes to saving and freeing people from their sin, he does them all. It's whosoever. You know, it was interesting to me that God didn't look at the other people in the prison and say, hey, I'm sorry, you got to stay. They found you guilty of something. God said, no, my son Jesus is the way to get out of this all the time. My son Jesus is how you do this. I can free you forever, not just out of this jail cell. They might throw you back in this jail cell in 2 or 3 days, but I can save you for eternity. But it's funny that all of them flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. All right, let's keep going, guys. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, this is kind of strange, too. It's something else you don't ever see in a prison. You know, the doors fly open, and the prisoners still standing, sitting there right where they were. You know? Looking around one another, you know, what's our next move? No, they don't do that. You know, they don't do that. Prison doors fly open. They fly in, you know, 20 ways from Saturday. They gone. You know what I'm saying? These weren't. They were there. But the prison guard, he saw that the doors had opened, and he thought the prisoners had escaped. So what's what he does? But Paul shouted. What he was going to do is take his own sword and put it into himself and kill himself because of what they might do to him if they found out that he was on guard and these people escaped. Because what he was going to do is kill himself with the sword because he didn't want to face what they were going to do to him. Because I got a feeling then there's a lot more of that flogging in mind that was going to happen before they killed him. But that was going to be his sentence. So Paul sees him doing this, and Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We hadn't left. And look at this. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell in trembling before Paul and Silas. He fell in trembling before Paul and Silas. It didn't take a whole lot to get his attention, did it? Just an earthquake or two and the jail falling open and prisoners being free. That's all it took. But now watch. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now this, I want you to see this morning. I guess this is what the crux of this all is going to be tonight. Someone sees what you've got in your life and they say to you, hey, what do I have to do to get that? What do I have to do to have that? And this is what this whole thing is. That's what circle of influence is about. You see what Paul and Silas did? Because of their great faith, God rewarded them. But they didn't just reward Paul and Silas and say, glory to God, I'm going to reward you. Now get up and go on out of there and be scarce for a while so you don't get arrested again. That's not what it was about. Paul and Silas were just, they were just unique in this whole thing. God saved them for a purpose. He saves us for a purpose. And it's vitally important that we understand the purpose is not just to sit on the sidelines and watch. We're in the game. We're supposed to be. That's why we were saved. Now he says, when he asked him, what I had to do to be saved, he said, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Uh-oh. We kind of need to amend that, don't we? Household? Well, you've heard me say a number of times that there is no such thing as a family plan, that we don't get to heaven because our relatives got saved, and there's not. The word household there, written in the Greek language, is the word oikos, O-I-K-O-S, and it does not mean the relative household. It does not mean the people that are necessarily living with you. You know what it means, really? And by definition, it means your circle. The circle of people that you spend the most time with. You can be saved. And here's what he was he said, you go, you'll be saved, you and your household. In other words, you and your oikos. You and the people in your circle of influence now have a chance to be saved because I saved you. You understand? I saved you so that your oikos could know and be saved. Now, how's the oikos going to get saved unless they hear from you? And that's exactly what he did it for. This idea of being in a dank, dark jail cell, you know, being beaten half to death, and laying there in the middle of the night and singing praises to God, it makes my problems look real small. Probably yours too. It makes them look real small in comparison. And we just, sometimes though, I'm so guilty of doing it. And that's where this came from. God convicts me of doing it. I just want to focus on my problems. I've had a lot of medical problems and I get so absolutely down from it. But God sometimes just wakes me up and says, what in the world are you doing? Because what God is more concerned about than my medical problems is the image that I'm putting forth for the world to see. That's more important. That's why he saved me. It wasn't so I could complain about my medical problems. I've done enough of that for a lifetime. I believe it'll take, for the rest of my life. So now, I want to look at three key things there that define your circle. Okay, we all have an oikos. That's our relational covering. And I want you to look at three things there to define your circle of influence. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just had that on the screen for you. You'll be saved, you and your household. Here's your oikos. First is my people. My people. Now look, my people, sociologists say that the average person, these are just statistics now, not written in blood. The average person has about 12 people in their circle of influence. Okay, and how they determine the circle of influence. There's 7 days in a week, and if you spend an hour or more with any one person in 1 week, they are in your circle of influence. On the back end of that, I'll tell you this. They said, the same article I read, the average father spends 7 minutes a day with his children. And if that's true, they're not even in his circle of influence because it's only 49 minutes a week. They didn't even get to the hour. And that's horrifically sad. But that was another sermon for another day. Mark 5:19 in the New Century Version says this, go home to your family and friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go home to your family and your friends and tell them. Now, I will tell you this, it's probably the hardest thing to do is to witness to your own family. I found that to be the truth. It's just the hardest thing in the world to do is to witness to your own family because they grew up with you. They know you best, And that's, I don't know why that is, but it's very difficult to do. But God expects us to do that. They're in our family. They're in our oikos. They're people of a circle of influence that we spend time with. Now, you can have people in your circle now that you work with, that you're friends of yours, that you go out with, you do this, you do that. I mean, I don't care what the relation, how the relationship evolves or how it does, but you look at that, and you'll find out, I got to really thinking about mine, I don't know if I got 12. You know, I don't have that many friends. I don't know, I don't have 12. And maybe for a reason. I don't want no more than 12, okay? Some of you saying, I know, yeah, I know why, too. But there is a right way and there's a wrong way to do this, to witness to your circle. The wrong way is to stand on the corner hollering at people going, you got to turn or you're going to burn. You don't stand on the corner saying, you know, people in the South make hell a two-syllable word. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. Two-syllable word. Never been that way. You're not going to get anybody. You know what you're going to get if you do that? You're going to scare somebody half to death. They're going to run from you. You ain't going to get to finish. You're going to get to finish witnessing to them. They're going to be gone before you get finished. I can tell you that. What you got to tell them is what he says here. Tell them what God has done for you. Tell them the mercy that God had on you, where you were headed, and God intervened on your behalf. What if you told them that? How many times do we have an opportunity to tell folks that and we just don't do it because we say, you know, there's this thing, folks. I'm going to tell you what it is because I despise it. I don't like it. I'm going to be honest with you. And I'm guilty of it, just like you are. But I don't like it. It's this thing called pretense. We all have it. It's like a disease. What is it, Mike? Well, we all got to protect the image, right? Every one of us has got to do something to protect the image. So we don't want, we're terrified about what other people think about us. So if I were to just blurt out something about what the Lord's done for me, wouldn't that make me look fanatical or something, wouldn't it? And so we stop short of doing exactly the thing that God put us on this earth to do. And I don't tell you, folks, if God put you on this earth to get up and go to your job tomorrow and go bring some money home so that you can continue to live and exist on this world, and that's all you're focusing on, boy, that's a drab, drab life. That's not living. That's existing. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Moving on. Number two, my place. My place. Psalm 90:17 said, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us. And yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, I don't believe there is many places that there's going to be a coincidence. I got a lot of this song based on Teresa's song that she wrote called This Is No Coincidence. If you haven't heard it, then you need to hit her up for the CD and it's beautiful, beautiful song. Teresa, I had the words down at one time. I did. I mean, me and that guy that don't ride with me in the car, we sang that, baby. I'm telling you, I rocked it for a while. And it was a beautiful story, and it's a beautiful story, and it's about witnessing, and it's about how, you know, I have this opportunity, and there's no coincidence that this person comes in my path that day. And that's what I want you to understand. Acts 17:26. I'm paraphrasing here. It talks about how God determines the exact time and place of where you're going to be in the world. Now, I hope this don't freak you out, because God has determined where you're going to be at 9 o'clock in the morning. He's already determined who you're going to come into contact with. I hope it really doesn't bother you, because that's the truth. And Acts 17:26, it talks about that. He's already arranged it. It's all been arranged, folks. He's God. And he's doing it all so that you can do the work that he set forth for you to do. He's put you in a place of service, a place that you can serve him. Not anybody else. He put you there. Now, do we have to go sometimes to places where we don't want to go? That's right, we do. But you know what? God's already, he already knew about it. He was already there. And what we need to do is, you know, kind of like these guys, get thrown in prison and say, hey, God's in this. God's here. Hey, let's just sing a praise hymn to him. Let's praise his name a little bit. You know, let's just do that. With the time we're stuck in here, let's just praise his name. But we all have a place. You know, and I can just, in my mind, see that scene of Paul and Silas, and they're praising their God, and they're half beaten to death in a terrible, terrible place, but their conviction is so deep that they're praising their God. You know, when we get that, folks, let me tell you, when we get that here, we won't have to worry about filling this place up. We won't have to go to program B and program A. When we get that, you know what's going on? People on the outside of this world and our community, and don't believe that everybody in this community is already saved and found a place of worship. Don't you dare believe that. That's just not true. That's a lie of the Satan, I can tell you it is. It's not true. There are people that need to be saved. There are people that need to be saved right here in this community. There are people that need to talk to you, uniquely you. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, Mike. You're one of the pastors, and you up there talking about this and talking about that. No, everybody's not supposed to be a pastor. Everybody's not supposed to be this or that. But God has a purpose for you. He made you the way you are uniquely to serve him. And the third thing I've got down there for you is your passion. That's what leads you to the passion that you have. It's what God's gifted you uniquely to do. That's your passion. God gives you a passion, and then he puts it inside of you. And he equips you to serve him. I believe God wants you to take your passion and just go with it. And serve, find a place of service for him. Now, we don't all need to go off out in the wild blue yonder with service. We kind of need to keep it in confines of the local church and leadership here. But I can tell you, none of the leaders here want to suppress your passion. None of them. We want you serving. You know, we want you serving at all, if at all possible. We just want you to keep it organized. Now that's Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in the Lord. You keep in mind every day that I'm here to serve him. You know, and I'm going to tell you, I'm fishing to give you some three quick things of practice that you can do. Three things that you can do from a practical standpoint that you can let God know I'm willing to serve. I'm willing. Lord, give me, just put me out there. I'm ready. And that's the circle of difference I put there. And the first one I says is our manner. Our manner, okay? You remember when you were a kid growing up and your mom would always say when you was going over to one of your friend's house, and we did that very seldom, but when you went to your friend's house, your mother would always say, now you mind your manners. My mother always stick that finger out and say, you mind your manners. I had no clue what that meant. I knew I better be good. I kind of got that from the inflection in her voice. But then I really did. She always used to say this too, and I never understood this at all. If they offer you something, you tell them, no, thank you. I mean, we get out in the yard and play football till we nearly dropped. And then the mother would come out with some Kool-Aid or something and say, hey, y'all want something to drink? No, thank you. I never truly understood why, you know, that was. But that's what mothers meant, you know, mind your manners. Don't be over there doing this. Don't be over doing that. We have to kind of mind our manners and when we're making a difference for Christ. You know, how do we do that? Well, you know, we need to change what we normally do, okay? I've told you before, I do this now. I've made a practice of doing this. When we eat out somewhere, I can't remember a name. If I shook your hand tonight and you told me your name, if I don't already know you, you could walk back to your seat, and by the time you sat back down, I will not have a clue what your name is. Is Howard? Thank you. Nanda? Yeah, look at her. She's covering her face up. It's the truth. It's the honest truth. So we need to work on things that we have weaknesses on. Now, one of the things I do, Sherry and I go to a restaurant or whatever, I look at the person that's serving us, and I look at her little name tag. And when we give her a nice tip, but when we leave, the people always say, did you enjoy your meal? And I've got to where Sharon, it embarrasses her. I know it does. She'll walk on by like, oh, Lord, here you go. And I'll tell these people, oh, man, I'm telling you, it was a great meal. But oh, the woman serving us, she was fantastic. I don't think I've ever had a waitress that did that good of a job. She was incredible. And, you know, they don't know whether she was great, bad, terrible, awful. They ask. So I tell them. And they, you should see them. They're just like, you know, some of them look like her. Yeah, but I do that just to be a blessing. I want, you know, God tells us that we're just, you know, a church has been long known for what it's against. I don't think we ought to do that. I think we need to talk about what we're for, not what we're against. We need to talk up in situations like that and speak the name of blessings on things. Let's build people up by what we say, not tear them down. You know, if the service is not that good, pay the money and get on out, okay? But if you want to be a blessing to somebody, you say, hey, what a tremendous waitress, you know. She was great. I do that. I do some other things. And here's another one. What's the most asked question you got in your world? You want me to tell you what it is? I already know. How you doing? See there? Everybody say, how are you doing? Now, I don't dare tell them how I'm really doing. Sometimes I'll slip and say, you know, okay, those people are real close to me. I can't fool them, so I just tell them, you know. But people that don't know you, they say, how you doing? I'm blessed. I'm blessed by Almighty God. You know why? Because His Son Jesus took away my sins. Now, what would be wrong with that? Wouldn't that be praising? Wouldn't that be singing in the jail cell? Wouldn't that be good enough? Why? I'm trying some of these things. I'm telling you, folks, I believe they'll work. Look at Colossians there, old man, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It said, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Well, that's right on the money right there, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 said, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, ooh, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. These outsiders are characterized here as non-believers who don't know, they have no knowledge of the Lord or His gospel yet. Now, when they look at you, what are they going to see? What are they going to see? That's why I'm absolutely so privileged again to teach that Sunday school class back in there by that wall, because I'm telling you, I see people every Sunday and they are lapping it up. I'm telling you, it's not me, it's the Word of God. And they are, I see their looks in their eyes every week. They act like they're so happy. If y'all are disappointed with me, you're not doing right by showing me, because you're showing exactly the opposite, I'm telling you. Because their eyes are so intense. We need to be that way with people in our manners. We need to be purposeful about how we live. Not random, be purposeful. Let's tell folks how we think we should be living. There's a guy, a professor from the University of Virginia, and I forgot his name, but I did read part of his book, but let me tell you, it's got 400 pages, so it's not looking good to get to the end. But his book is called To Change the World. And in his book, he writes down why the church has been ineffective in changing the world. Why the church as an institution has been ineffective in changing the world. And all of it points to exactly what I'm talking about. It's not that there are some great churches. There are. Are there some great preachers? You bet. But the problem is, we're trying to change it by everybody coming to church, meeting an obligation, going home, come back next week, you know, get into practical mood, and that's not what it was supposed to be. When you leave the church, you're representing Christ in the world. And people that don't know, they've got to see Christ in you. The hope of glory, that's all it is. And people have forgotten, the church as a whole has forgotten how that's supposed to work. And it's a sad, sad commentary. Now, the second one is not only your manner, but your moment, our moment. Now, Psalm 37:23 in the King James Version said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I read through just a little bit ago where it says that in Acts where it says that every place that you go has been ordered for you. God puts you in that place. Not randomly, not by accident. He doesn't have accidents. He doesn't make mistakes. So wherever he puts you and wherever you are, you're there for a purpose. Now, you ever get a chance to witness to somebody or just maybe speak to somebody and you know God's dealing with them? I'll talk to some people sometimes and they'll ask me a question or two and I know God's dealing with them. And I want to close the deal so bad. But I realize then sometimes I'm not the one that's supposed to be closing the deal. But I fight for it though because I don't like that because I want to be the one. But it's not about me. It's about representing the one who does close the deals. Our moment. You know, the God over this universe is looking over 7 billion people. And you ask me how he's arranged all of where they're all going to be tomorrow. I don't have a clue. I wouldn't have the first clue as to how he's done it. But if he's God, he can. You know, if he can shake the world and make an earthquake and take his singing, people singing praise hymns to him out of a jail cell so that they can go spread the gospel. You know, Paul had a few more things to write, didn't he? Paul had a little bit more work to do. And God said, you know, you're not going to hold him there like that. I'm going to get him out. And he did. And you know, as much as our world looks troublesome to us right now, and it looks very frightening from time to time, don't forget one thing, folks. We represent a risen Lord. He's alive and he's inside you and I. And it's up to you and I. We're supposed to have him in our life and showing through our life. That's what we're commissioned to do and no other. It's our moment. And you know, I got to thinking, what if we woke up every morning and embraced these divine appointments, as I call them? God's going to let somebody come into your life and you're going to intersect tomorrow. I don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. I'm not sure where I'm going to be. But you're going to intersect with somebody tomorrow, okay? And what if when you intersected with that person, you woke up tomorrow morning and said, God, let me tell you something. I'm committed to you. I mean, I'm whole heart thrown in, committed to you, and I don't care what you throw at me today, I'm here. I'm going to champion the cause of our Lord Jesus. So bring them out and throw them at me because I am committed to you. What if we all did that? What if we all just said, God, I tell you what, give me the spirit inside me and tell all the demons in hell to tremble because I'm coming. What if we all did that? You know, I kept thinking about the song that they always sang, you know, what made all hell tremble and rang heaven's bell? It was that person that got saved. So, Lord, what if we just all got out of bed in the morning and said, Lord, what a great day. Nothing's happened in it yet, but Lord, there are chances for me. I can share my Christianity. I can share my blessing with people this day. I get an opportunity to share. Because if you don't do it that way, folks, then you're going to a job and you're coming home and you're bringing some money to buy stuff to eat off of and, you know, whatever else. That's just kind of accidental living, isn't it? I mean, that's just random doing. That's a random act of living is all that is. You know, and God doesn't, you know, that's not what I don't believe God wants from us. Proverbs 16:9 is one of my favorite verses too. It said, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You know, you can plan all day long what you're going to do tomorrow, but the Lord ultimately has the right to plan your steps if you belong to him. I'm finishing have heart here. The last one is our message. Our message. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Someone will ask you that, folks. You know, I've had people ask me, why are you so cheerful about that? And I want them to get to that part. I want to tell them. I really do. But now I don't want to quote the entire, you know, Bible to them. I don't want to confuse them. I want to just tell them very, very easily. And I would suggest be able to tell your story in 3 minutes. You know, if you need to work on that, and I would, you need to work on 3 minutes, 3 minute drill. Tell somebody what happened to you in 3 minutes, no longer. Because after that, they're going to be hard to, you're going to have to wake them up, tell them more of it. Because that's kind of the way it works. So be able to do that and tell them your message. The message is what happened to you. And you got to have that message before you can go out doing what God wants you to do. What if we really realize what makes a difference for God? It's what happens inside of us each day. What comes out of our mouth, what our temperament might look like. Every way that we behave is a witness to everyone who comes into contact with us. 2 Corinthians, there, the last thing in your notes says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is an accounting term. It means to set the record completely straight. It means a zero balance across the board. I hope it inspires you, and I hope it encourages you greatly when you realize that this message that we're telling people is we don't have to pay for our sins. It's just simple as that. I've committed them. Jesus forgave them. And when God sees me, I'm going to be with the party of Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Father, how we praise you and you thank you once again for these that have come out. I thank you, Lord, for these and for this opportunity. For you to use me, Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, give me opportunities every day. I pray, Lord, help me to do the very things that I talked about and preached tonight. Lord, just bring that to mind, to my soul. Lord, you said in Romans 12 that you would be renewed, Lord. We'd be renewed by the transforming of our minds, Lord. Coming inside of us and renew from inside out. So, Lord, I pray for these that are listening and these that are here tonight, that, Lord, each day we would renew ourselves to you, pour out our spirit on this world that's lost, and, Lord, that need a Savior. And so we pray, help this church be a vehicle to do that. For we ask all in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.